Revelation 13 is where we are. We're working our way through this book. It's a kind of an interesting subject today. I hope you're reading ahead. You know, I hope you're not just coming today and letting me tell you what the Bible says. I wouldn't do that if I was you. Chapters 12 and 13 introduce us to seven different, I call them personages. Five of them are in chapter 12. If you remember going through it a few weeks ago, the nation of Israel, we talked about Satan, Jesus Christ, Michael the archangel, and then Christ-believing Jews. And then last week, we started chapter 13, and we got up to verse 10, and last week was talking about the Antichrist, and today we're going to talk about a guy by the name of the false prophet. Remember this, the devil's a counterfeiter. There's a holy trinity within the Godhead, of course. There's the Father, there's the Son, and then the Holy Spirit. But that's counterfeited by Satan with an unholy trinity. There's the devil, who represents the Father. There's the Antichrist, who represents Jesus. And there's the false prophet, and we're going to study him today, and he represents the Holy Spirit. And then, again, like I said, the first 10 verses kind of focus on the Antichrist. Remember, the word anti doesn't mean against as much as it means instead of. He's the instead of Christ. Now, try to get your mind around what that means. He's going to come along and pretend he's the Christ. It'd be easier to identify him if he was the Antichrist and the against, because then he's going to have horns and a tail and a pitchfork, and he's going to look like Count Dracula. This isn't going to be that guy. He's going to come along in a way that's going to make everybody think he is the Christ. See, he's the instead of Christ. I think it's important that we really grab a hold of that. He's going to come as the world's Messiah. He's going to come as the world's deliverer, and he's going to come as a political leader in this world, and he's going to rule the world in a political sense, ruling over the economies and things like that, militarily, things like that. But the guy we're going to talk about today is another person that's going to be empowered by Satan during this time. He's going to be indwelt by Satan during this time, and this person is going to be a religious leader. He's going to establish a false religious system. And he's going to lead the world into the worship of the Antichrist. Remember, the Holy Spirit's focus on this world today is to always point us to Jesus. Always. That troubles me a little bit about some of our Pentecostal friends, is their focus is on the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit doesn't want the focus to be on him. The Holy Spirit always wants our focus on Christ. Every time. If you don't understand that, let's talk after. I can point you scripture that helps you understand that. His focus is always, the Holy Spirit's, to point us to Jesus. To point us to Jesus. So therefore, if the false prophet is a counter instead of kind of a Holy Spirit, then what's the false prophet's role going to be? To point him everybody to the false Christ. The Antichrist, and that's his role in this world, and we're going to read about him here in just a couple of verses. Well, let's just read it now, starting in verse 11, chapter 13, Revelation. Then I saw another beast. Now go back to verse 1, and the verse 1 in 13, he says, I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast coming out of the sea. So there's one of the beasts. Now in verse 11, now he sees John the Apostle. Remember, he's getting this vision, and now he sees another beast coming out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb. Lambs don't have horns, for those of you who didn't grow up in the country, and spoke like a dragon. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast. You see why? Because he's the false Holy Spirit. And so he's going to point people to the Antichrist. Where am I? 12? Oh, yeah, thanks. I stopped in the middle of the sentence. That's what threw me. Let's read 12 again. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. 13, he performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs, which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast, who was wounded by the sword and lived. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. 16, he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, that they should not and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. And then last verse 18, here's wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast. For he is the number of a man. His number is 666. Now, the last couple of verses we've all heard and seen and read before. And we'll get to that here. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Help us to have real soft hearts to receive all that you have for us today. Lord, I know a lot of us have thought about the mark of the beast and heard about it and all these things and 666. And Lord, we come, though, today a blank slate, asking your Holy Spirit to show us what's true and that we can weed through all the garbage that we've heard in our lifetime about this stuff. We want to hear your heart today, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so before we get to the end point and talk about that, let's just start up at verse 11 again. See, there's another beast coming out of the earth. So back in chapter 12, we saw Satan get kicked out of heaven. And now he's going to make war against the saints because he knows his time is short, 1,260 days. We saw that at the end of chapter 12. And so this chapter specifically speaks about these two beasts, the one that rises out of the sea, which isn't a water sea, it's the sea of humanity. And we talked about him. The nations of the world is going to be the Antichrist. That's where he's going to come out of. The second beast, if you notice in 11, rises up out of the earth. So he's going to come out of the religious institutions of man. He's going to come out of a man-made system. That's what coming out of the earth means. So the picture is this. The Satan himself causes the first beast, or the Antichrist, to rise up out of the Gentile nations. And he causes the second beast, the false prophet, to rise up out of the world's religious system. And then Satan empowers them and gives them great authority. And these guys are going to come on the scene when the world is literally falling apart. And they're going to miraculously put the world into a better place. They're going to have the answers to nuclear nightmare. They're going to have answers to what happened in Paris this week. And I know we all saw what happened in Paris this week. And as I'm watching that, I'm thinking, the world is getting set up for this guy, isn't he? I mean, look at how everybody's reacting to what happened. And I'm the first to say that's a tragedy. But we also look at that, and everybody's freaking out about what that, and I was talking to Chris as we were setting back up after the wedding, and my concern is, why can't that happen in Cumberland, Indiana? Why does it have to happen in Paris? It doesn't. This kind of stuff can happen in New Pal. Don't kid yourself. And the world is being set up for this person to come on the scene who's going to bring peace to the world. So it's not just about economic prosperity. There will be when he comes. But it's also bringing peace to all the conflicts that are going on in the world. And there's a lot of them. He's going to come with political answers, this Antichrist guy. But alongside of him is a guy that people don't really talk about. And we don't study the second part of 13 very much. We all hear about the Antichrist, but we don't hear much about this other guy. And so today we want to remember and focus on the fact that there is another guy who's going to come on the scene at the same time. And he's going to be empowered by the devil too. We see that in here. And he's going to have the answers to the tensions between the religious systems of the world today. And there are tensions, aren't there? That's what that whole Islamic stuff is. There's tensions between Judaism and Christianity and Muslims and Buddhists and all these people. There are tensions. And we may not hear of that so much. Because, you know, ISIS has taken the front page now, but there's still tensions in India related to all their religious stuff that goes on. There's tensions all over the world. And this false prophet is going to come on the scenes with the answers to make a one-world religious system. And somehow, supernaturally, somehow, he's going to make everybody just sing kumbaya. And we giggle about that, but he really is. He's going to be come along and just be able to say, you know what, we can get along after all. Now, the true church, the real church, is gone by now, and the true Christians aren't going to follow this garbage. But there are a lot of people in the world that are, in the name of just getting along, because they don't understand the difference between what Christianity is about and what the church, religious church, is saying. Christians are about the blood of Christ. Christians are about the death of Christ on the cross and his burial and his resurrection. But there are a lot of people today in churches, Christian churches, who don't really see that as being the most important thing. I told you not that long ago, there's a big church in North Indianapolis who from now on will not talk about the blood of Christ. They will not talk about it because it's too gruesome. It's too graphic. This church has probably 8,000 to 10,000 people that go every Sunday. And they no longer are going to speak about the blood. How can we meet and not talk about the blood of Christ? Come on. And so this guy is going to come along. He's going to bring some sort of peace to the religious tensions in the world. And all the religions are going to be brought under one roof. And so he's a false religious leader. And he's going to be called the false prophet. Now, he doesn't use that terminology here. There's three places that I found. I wrote two of them down that speak to the fact that this guy is called the false prophet. One of them is over in chapter 16, verse 13. If you want to flip over there, I can show it to you. 16, 13. By the way, when I tell you what's in the Bible, don't take my word for it. Go find it for yourself, okay? 16, 13. I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon. Out of the mouth of the beast, which is typically called the Antichrist. And then there's the third one, out of the mouth of the false prophet. So there's this guy's name again. And then over in 1920, it uses his name again. And the beast was captured, 1920. And with him, the false prophet, who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. And then, you know, we'll get there in 19, and the two were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. There's another one. I forgot to write it down. It's later on. It talks about this guy. So we're going to call him the false prophet, okay? He's a world religious leader. He's going to reside over the one world religious system, and at his heart is going to be the worship of the devil and the worship of the Antichrist. Okay, and so he's going to help elevate the Antichrist into a place of prominence. And this guy looks like a lamb. You see that in the end of 11? He had two horns like a lamb, but he spoke like a dragon. So he's just like the devil and the Antichrist in that he appears like something outwardly, but inwardly he's something completely different. He doesn't come on the scene looking like Dracula with a big black cape. He doesn't come on the scene like that. He looks like a harmless little lamb. And for the first 3.5 years of the 7-year tribulation period, he's going to present himself as being gentle and wise, seemingly wanting to point people to God. And he's going to use the word God a lot. He might even carry his Bible around. All these, because he is a religious leader. And so he's going to present himself that way. That's what a lamb speaks to. Horns speak of power biblically. Always, when you see horns in the Bible, think of horns. Think of power. But in the second 3.5 years of the tribulation period, this guy's going to be revealed for what he really is. He speaks like a dragon. Do you see it? Now look up a little bit in 12:9, and you'll see a little bit about the dragon, which is the devil. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan. And here's why I wanted you to see it. You see it in 9? Who deceives the whole world. And one of the other verses we talked about, the Holy Spirit, or the false prophet, it talked about his deceptive ways. And then it talks in 9 about these cast to the earth, the angels were cast out with him. The devil's a deceiver. The false prophet's going to be a deceiver. And he's going to deceive the whole world. And the following after, the Antichrist. So his whole thing is going to be a deception. There's no worse thief than a religious thief. We see him on TV. We see him in our world today. And there's no worse deceiver than a religious deceiver. Because eternity's at stake. Now you may go to your garage and have your car fixed, and he may take advantage of you, and I'm sorry if that happens. Larry won't do that. Go to him. You know, you may go to your computer guy and he takes advantage of you and he deceives you. I'm sorry that happens. It may cost you a few $100s. But if you follow after some religious deceiver and you believe the lie that he's telling, eternity is at stake. And that's the difference. That's why this is a big deal. We're never to judge on the basis of what people look like on the outside. I don't care how eloquent a person speaks. I don't care how many robes he wears. I don't care what his little religious temple looks like or how ornate his building is. I don't care. We need to judge by what they say. Who are they pointing us to? What do they say about God? What do they say about Jesus? What do they say about him? How do they talk about getting saved? That's what matters. And for us to be able to have the discerning spirit there, we need to know what the Bible says. Because they come across in a way that looks like they look like they're a godly person. After all, they're ordained. Oh boy, heaven help us. Remember the Bereans in the book of Acts? They received the teachings from the Apostle Paul with readiness of mind, but then they searched the scriptures daily to see what he was saying was true, and they're commended for it. And that's the way we're to be too. If somebody comes along and says something that isn't in the Bible, then we need to recognize that what they're saying is wrong, and that somebody includes me. And you better have a discerning spirit when you listen to people talk about godly things. Now, we should be gracious to people and loving with people and gentle with people, but we should never be afraid to call false teaching false. And I feel like if we're not careful, we can be too lax in this area, and it concerns me greatly. Because after all, we just want to get along. After all, we want to be nice to people, and we don't. But man, we got to be careful. Because there are deceivers in this world today. And when this time comes, he's going to be a great deceiver. Now, verse 12, by the way, we are going to get through this, even though it took me a while to get to there. Verse 12, notice he exercises all authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast. So he's empowered by the devil, this false prophet guy, just like the Antichrist. And he's going to cause people to worship the Antichrist. And all the world is going to follow this guy after the healing of his mortal wound. You see at the end of 12. Now, if you were here last week, you saw that up in chapter 13, verse 3. The Antichrist somehow receives this wound to his head, and he's going to be miraculously come back to life. And go back and look at last week's teaching, and we'll see that. We see today, it appears like it was a sword. Something happened, and Zechariah talked about he loses his use of his right eye, and I think it was his right arm or his right hand or something. He'll lose the use of that. Keep going, 13. And he performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs, which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. So he's able to do the miraculous. And he deceives people on the earth because of it. See, he calls fire down from heaven. And most people believe, well, if it's coming from heaven, that's got to be from God, right? But that's part of the deception. And because he's a miracle worker, the world's going to follow him. And follow the one he points them to, the Antichrist. Does God still perform miracles today? You betcha. Look at me and look around the room. God is in the miracle-making business, and praise the Lord for that. But he's in the supernatural business of healing people. You know, he is. God just works. But he's not the only one that is capable of performing miracles in this world. The devil has the power to perform the supernatural also. Remember Pharaoh's magicians back when Charlton Heston was going to lead the nation of Israel out of Egypt? Remember that? There was Ahab had the prophets of Baal, and they did the supernatural too. So we should never see a miracle and immediately think that came from God. When we see a miracle, we need to ask ourselves, who does this miracle draw me to worship? Who gets the glory for this miracle? And if the answer to those questions isn't God, and the miracle draws me away from God, or to a person, or to a false doctrine, then that miracle didn't come from the Lord. Jesus warned about this, the coming deception by the devil and the Antichrist and the false prophet. In Matthew 24, he says this, "For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, and if possible, even the elect." See, I've told you beforehand. So Jesus is warning us. There are going to be people coming along doing the supernatural. Don't follow after them. They're not of me. Paul spoke about it in 2 Thessalonians 2. He said, the coming of the lawless one, or the Antichrist, is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, lying wonders, with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth. In other words, they're vulnerable to all this craziness because they're not walking with Jesus. That's what Paul's saying. And when these miracles occur that we're reading about today, people are going to be amazed, and they're going to follow after him and the one he points us to. The false prophet, not us, the one he points them to, the false prophet. I mean, think with me for a second. Look at all the people who flock after these so-called healing evangelists in our world today. I mean, thousands of people go to these things. People travel from hundreds of miles away today to go to these things, and there's not one documented case of a true healing in their ministries, and yet people flock after these people, and I feel sorry for them because some of these people are, it's my last hope for my kid to get cured of leukemia. It's my last hope that my kid could get cured of their crippled issue, and I feel for them. But they go running after these evangelists, and there's nothing there for them. But what happens here when there really is miracles happening? When there really are things that are like supernatural going on, and people really do get healed, and people really do see them, right? What happens then? We're going to be flocking to follow that guy. We again. They're going to be flocking to those guys. Yeah? Yeah, you can see it. We see it in our world today, and it's not even happening. And when it really does happen, man, people are going to follow after this guy like crazy. So the religion of the false prophet will be the religion of the false church. It'll be inclusive. It'll be politically correct. It will not be the religion of the blood of Christ. Instead, it'll be a message that'll be presented is we can all get along here. We just got to find common ground. And as I look at the trends in our church today, in the church in our world today, and the erosion of scriptural truth that's being presented in pulpits today. Yeah, you can see us getting to this place, can't you? You can. You see what goes on inside churches today, and the church has lost its moorings. We don't teach this. It's remarkable to me that people who come and say, you know, I've never had anybody teach the Bible like this. I share it with you a number of times. I go to this Bible study on Tuesdays at a retirement home. And these people are in their 90s, and what every one of them says, no one's ever taught the Bible like that. And we're just starting the fourth time through. None of them have made it. I mean, they tend to kind of come and... Anyway, that's a whole other story. I'm hoping I make it far. What are we talking about? Isn't it crazy to think that no one's been taught the Bible? That no one has a hunger to read and study? It's no wonder we're vulnerable to the lie that comes. Study your Bible. Don't take my word for it. We got a half hour together. If that's the only time you're getting your Bible open, you're invulnerable to stuff, all sorts of stuff. Don't do it. Don't do it. And your kids are watching you. You're teaching them. You don't realize you're teaching them, but you are. Teach them to study their Bible. Teach them to hunger for the Bible and to love it because it's the hope that we have. Let's keep going then. Now notice the end of 14, they make this image, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who is wounded by the sword and lives. So the false prophet influences the world to make this image. Not just any ordinary image, you see. It's alive. It's going to speak. Now, the Apostle John had been very familiar with Caesar worship because it was happening in their day, and every town, every city had hundreds and hundreds of idols and all this stuff going on, statues and all these things. But when he writes this, and he's living in the middle of the Roman Empire, he sees an idol that's actually alive. That's crazy. Now, how that's going to happen, I have no idea. I don't know. Hologram? I don't know. A clone? I don't know. I don't know. But this image is going to come alive. Can you imagine studying the scripture 100 years ago or even 50 years ago? Because some of us, we read this and think, well, yeah, you know, in our technology today, we can kind of see this coming. But you imagine your great-grandparents reading this or some preacher trying to get up and talk about that. The closest 50 years ago would have been that Disney, when Mr. Lincoln stands up. All those of us have been to Disney, we saw Mr. Lincoln stand up and talk, like, wow, that's awesome. This isn't going to be Mr. Lincoln. This guy's going to come alive. You see it there? He was granted power, 15, to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. So the image comes alive and rats out those who don't worship the beast, and if you don't worship the Antichrist, you're going to be killed. This false prophet's going to be a powerful dude. 16, he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has a mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. So the Antichrist is going to establish a one-world cashless society. Okay, so our cash is going away, according to the Bible. And this mark, then, will be a personal identification that allows a person to engage in commerce. So the population of the world at the time is going to be forced to either follow the Antichrist or not. There's not going to be gray in the middle here. You're either going to follow him or you're not going to follow him. And the way they can tell if you are or you aren't is whether you take this mark or not. And so the mark is given in order to control the world. And what better way to control the world than through economics? Food, clothing, shelter. No one can buy or sell, it says here, without this mark. Now, what's this mark? I have no idea. A lot of people have ideas. Do you already have the mark? No, I don't believe anybody, we don't have the mark. Is it your Visa card? No, I don't believe it's that. Is it, all sorts of things you wonder about. Is the Antichrist alive today? Maybe. A lot of people really believe he is. Is he in a place of power today? I don't know. Does he know he's the Antichrist? I don't know. A lot of us are nodding. You know, we believe these things are happening right in front of us. Are you married to the Antichrist? No, I don't think so. Did you divorce the Antichrist? Maybe so. Let's talk about that after. Satan's sister, wow. But I don't believe it's a credit card. I don't believe it's electronic fund transfer, but I do believe this. I do believe we're being desensitized to this kind of stuff. Talk to your kids or your grandkids. And I think I said last week, my kids don't carry cash around. I had to convince them to hide a $20 bill in their wallet just in case. Dad, what do I need money for? I got my debit card. I don't use cash very much. Sandy works at Starbucks. They don't get a whole lot of, do you get a lot of cash, Sandy, at Starbucks? Not very much cash. I mean, we're just not using it. It's more and more we're moving toward this place. It's fascinating the technologies that have been developed in the last few years related to this chip. There's a company called Verichip. It got sold another name, but it's called Verichip. It's developed RFID, radio frequency identification chips that can be scanned and linked to a database. Each chip is the size of a grain of rice. Nathan pulled it up on the internet for us. There's a grain of rice on your right, and there's a chip. And they put those chips inside of animals now. Dogs and cats, any of us have? Are dogs and cats chipped? Uh-huh. Why? You can find them if they get lost. It's not just that now, though. A lot of farm animals, I didn't realize this, a lot of farm animals are chipped now. And a lot of it is not only so that when the cattle comes through the gate, it automatically registers them, but it can weigh them and find out if they've been eating well or not. And they're developing it to where they can identify its health issues as it goes through. So a lot of farm animals have been chipped. Kind of crazy, isn't it? And all that is a tracking device, not much different than what you have on your phone. It's just that they're going to put it inside. I saw a picture, a couple people had them here in their hand, because people are getting them now. And I saw one guy had it in here. And in Brazil, I think it was, hang on, let me see if I can find it. Well, here, just let me keep going. Oh, it was Mexico. The government, I think it was the attorney general, had all the people in this top security area get chipped because they have access to top secret documents. And so it's a way that they can verify who they are as they come in and out. There's a place in Barcelona that they have chipped people because they can automate their entry in and out of a club, and people don't have to run a bar tab anymore. They just run it off their chip. This is today going on. And many people inside of that technology have gotten chipped in our world today, especially those who want to make money off of it. It's a means of ID. They have a sensor chip on their, or a sensor on their house. And when they pull up, they don't need a remote control for the garage door anymore. They don't need keys, because when they walk up, it senses who they are and the door automatically opens. When they go to their computer, they don't need passwords on their computers anymore, because when you go up to your computer, you put your hand over the scanner and it automatically recognizes you. Now, Sandy, I don't know how you are with passwords. Sandy has a password for everything. I have one password. So if you want it, you got it. Sandy has passwords for everything. And I get annoyed sometimes because it's like, Sandy, what's the password for Verizon or whatever? And, well, it's in here somewhere, you know, and all these things. And she's got it pretty well organized. It's like, just put one. Because, you know, we do all our banking online. Don't you do it too? How nice would it be? Whoop. Hi, Toby. How are you? Why are you here? Why isn't Sandy doing this? You know, it ought to be crazy to think of the passwords. You know, you don't need keys anymore. You don't need passwords anymore. All this stuff that you're just not going to need. And as you go have this in your hand or in your forehead, I mean, your identity is transmitted as you pass through a security checkpoint. You go to the Colts game. All your identification is there. You buy groceries at Walmart that way. You don't need to carry your card around. Your card can get lost. Your card can get stolen. So identity theft isn't an issue anymore. How many people are going to take a hand and say, there, you know? That doesn't quite work as well as taking your card, you know? Can you imagine being at the gas pump and somebody takes a hand out and tries to scan this gas thing? And like, that's not going to work very well. That's kind of setting off the signals. We don't need that. I mean, the donut shop knows your taste preferences as soon as you walk in. Glazed or unglazed. One of the funny things about Sandy, I'm around Sandy, you know, and we're go out somewhere, and she works at Starbucks, and she'll see somebody, and she doesn't know their name, but she knows they are whatever their coffee order is. I don't drink coffee. Frappuccino, high this, low that. I mean, it's funny as can be. Because she knows everybody that way. Well, that's what this is going to be. You ball up the Starbucks, whoop, they know what you want. It's kind of crazy. No more loyalty cards. And now the GPS thing can work on these chips. They developed the technology now that it's not just your smartphones that have these chips. They can put them in these chips in your hand and in your forehead. So now we can be tracked GPS that way. It can track the identity of felons who've been released from prison. Now, wouldn't that be a good thing? People who've been committed sexual crimes, they can track where they are. You don't have to register anymore. We know where you live. You know, and you look at some of this stuff and you think, yeah, okay, that would be all right. It could work for soldiers. There was a guy that I knew who lived in San Diego. He promised me that a lot of the Navy pilots have chips because when they crash, they can find them. In fact, they're putting them above their right eye, they found, because when they're standing up, there was some, it wasn't Grenada, but one of the battles, they chipped every guy in that battle because from the satellite, they could track them where they are, and they could monitor them. They could tell if they were injured. They could monitor their vital signs, everything through that chip. They put it right there because they could see it. That's the world we live in now. I mean, it could keep babies from being picked up from the wrong people at the hospital. That's a good thing, right? It could help monitor the people with Alzheimer's disease who wander away. If a child was abducted, we could be able to find them easier. Now, that would be glorious. I hate it when that kind of stuff happens in people. Now, think about it on the medical side of things. If some sort of accident rendered you unconscious, the EMTs, when they get there, just scan your chip, and they know everything about you. I'm allergic to penicillin. I'd like for people to know that I'm allergic to penicillin if I'm unconscious and tell them that. They're going to know everything. You go to the hospital, you know, in an emergency kind of situation, they can page the doctor. They don't have to do that anymore. They know where he is. All this stuff. They're also developing virus detecting technology where the implant will send a warning signal if their host is infected with H1N1 or with the H5 or the bird flu or all these other things that are going on that are bio threats. Think of the terrorist element and the ability to track people all over the earth. And because of the terrorism thing, people are much more open to this. You can't tell me that people in Paris aren't more open today than they were before. Yeah. And after what happened with us in 9/11, we're much more. We would never let our freedoms be compromised in this way, but we're okay with it now. Why? Because safety. This stuff's real. NBC. I don't know what you think, NBC. But NBC predicted that by the year 2017, all of America will be tagged with microchips. And they'll be implanted to help identify individuals immediately. And according to their report, the technology will be used to answer one question: am I who I say I am? 2 years. Don't scoff. Who'd have thought that Monica Gavigan would be carrying around a smartphone? I mean, Monica wouldn't, would you, Monica? Yeah? Who'd have thought? Who in this room does not carry a phone? One. Well, you're too young. Two. And they're coming along. Yeah. I mean, it's just crazy to think. It is. And so don't scoff when we read these kind of things. And all these things in my mind as I read through them, and get online, it'll send you all over the place. They're good things in my mind. They really are. This chip stuff won't be sold as the mark of the beast when it's presented. The problem is that one day the Antichrist is going to take this whole system and he's going to use it for evil to control the world. That's the problem. So I don't think any of that stuff we talked about is the mark of the beast. I don't think it is. But I think what it tells us is that the technology exists for us to be in that place. And I think the mark of the beast is going to happen at the midpoint of the tribulation period. And it's overt Satan worship when it comes. That's why I say I don't think you have to be worried about it right now. It's overt Satan worship. And there's a couple places in Scripture, as we get deeper into Revelation, we're going to see that. And I believe that when a person takes this mark of the beast during the Great Tribulation, they're going to know what they're doing. Over in Revelation 14, it tells us that an angel is going to go throughout the earth, and it's going to warn people about taking the mark of the beast. Now, I don't know about you, but I haven't seen that angel. And when we get to 14, well, next week, we're going to see it. Let's see. I think it's like verse 9, if you look over there. Yeah, 14:9. I forget. Yeah, the third angel. Follow them with a loud voice. If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. It goes on and on. We'll study it next week or so. So when a person takes the mark of the beast during this great tribulation period, it will be purposeful and it will be an eternal identification with the Antichrist. I worship him. I follow him, and I'm committed to that all the days of my life. So I don't think you have to be afraid of using your Visa card for this reason. You ought to be very afraid using your Visa card for other reasons, but we won't go into that now. Isn't it crazy to think that about 2,000 years ago, the Bible was talking about this stuff? Here we are, right in the middle of it, and all this technology is happening right before our eyes. You'd think people would look at all this stuff and just turn to Jesus and recognize it. But what happens, I think, is we get used to this stuff. It's just kind of the way it is. Ask your kids. They don't know life without computers. They don't know anything about that. They don't know life without cell phones. They don't know any of that kind of stuff. Remember in verse 9 of chapter 13, if anyone has an ear, let him hear. We should be in awe of the fact that God told us long ago that this is coming. But this is just regular news to people. I'm amazed that God would show us this. Let me see what time it is, because I'm going to ramble on this for a second. You know I'm a Buckeye fan, so I'm watching the game. I'm not a very happy person when I'm watching the game, because I'm always worried about the something bad's going to happen. So the kids are all excited because we're doing pretty well, and I'm saying, just sit down, don't talk. And I got mad at Sandy before the game even started, because it's like, don't you realize how big this game is? And, you know, just stupid stuff, you know. And, you know, the game's going pretty well for us, and, you know, so things are us, like I'm on part of the team, but, you know. And you know, I couldn't relax. I just couldn't relax. And so the game's over, and finally I relaxed. Well, they had a replay on the next day, and I watched part of it. Perfect peace as I watched the replay. Why? I knew how it was going to end. I was great watching the second time, right? Why? Because I knew the outcome. God shows us this stuff, so we know the outcome. So we don't have to be wringing our hands like I watch football, you know? He doesn't have to. Now, some of us are Colts fans, and I'm kind of torn today because of Peyton and Colts, and it's like, boy, and I hate Tom Brady and all that they represent, and whoever can beat them, I'm happy about, and, you know, all that goes on with that. And so, you know, today there's going to be some hand-wringing in town, isn't there? It just is. There should not be hand-wringing when it comes to this. God showed us. God said. And that's what this is helping us see. Yeah, we're living in these days. And we need to walk closely with the Lord. But there's so many people who need to hear the hope of Jesus. Here's the last verse then. Actually, 17, let me finish there. And no one may buy or sell except the one who has a mark of the name of the beast or the number of his name. To mark a person in ancient culture was to identify with them. So to take this mark means that I now belong to the Antichrist. I just wanted to make sure you heard that. And 18, here is wisdom. And I'm a little troubled by this because maybe I'm just not very wise. Because here's wisdom, and he tells us what wisdom is, and I'm confused as all get out. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it's the number of a man. His number is 666. So I feel stupid when John says that because I have no clue what's going on. One of the early church fathers, Irenaeus, said this. He said that people shouldn't try to figure all this out, because when the time comes, it's going to be plain. So, of course, the church has tried to understand it for centuries, you know. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time trying to figure it out because I don't know. But it is fascinating. The Greek language, the Hebrew language, and the Latin language, the alphabet, have numbers associated with it. There's no number system. It's associated to the alphabet. So most people believe if you take a person's name and change it into Greek or Hebrew or Latin, and if you add up the letters, and if they come up to 666, then that's how you're going to be able to identify. I don't know. As people said, it's Ronald Wilson Reagan, 666. You know, people thought it was Henry Kissinger back, for those of us who are old enough to remember Henry Kissinger. You know, people have all groped all over the place about this stuff. I have no idea. If you're into it, go for it. I don't know. But I'm not going to chase after it today. Here's what I do know. As believers, you and I aren't to be watching for the Antichrist. We're to be watching for Jesus Christ. So all this is fascinating, and I like it, and I'm thankful that the Lord gave it to us, but I don't want it to turn my eyes to where I spend all day, every day, figuring out what the 666 represents. I want to be looking for Jesus. I just want to be watching for him and walking with him, loving on him, and my neighbor is not saved. I want to be focused on the fact that he needs to know Christ as Savior. You know, I go over and plow his drive because I have a blower, and he comes out and says, what can I do for you? And I know next time he says what I'm going to say. I just know. You know, Joe, you can just give your life to Jesus. That's what you can do. That's why I'm doing this. You know, I'm not doing this because I like being out in minus degree. You know, I'm doing this because I want you to see Christ. You know, that's what we want to be about. So let's receive all this. But let's not let it wobble us to the degree that we get all worked up about things that God hasn't revealed to us. Okay, here, let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time together. There's so much here. It's so much that we could spend days and days and days going through it all. We pray you'd give us wisdom. Lord, thank you that you're true and you're faithful and you're good all the time. And Lord, we thank you for your Holy Spirit that's pointing us to Jesus. We desire so much to walk with you, Jesus. That's what we want. Thank you for opening our eyes to what's coming our way. And Lord, we acknowledge we live in a world where these things are possible. But we're excited about you coming and taking us to be with you. And we're excited about the privilege we have of representing you in this world. So, Lord, I pray that an urgency would well up inside of our hearts, that there are family members and friends and coworkers that if you came back today, they would be forever separated from you. And Lord, we pray that you would grant us the patience, but then more importantly, the love for them, that we would speak the truth to them, Lord. So use us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.